Is there a right way to worship God? This question often becomes the core of many church arguments. It seems like everybody has their own idea about what's right or wrong about worship. The debate can become very heated. I've seen churches split down the middle over it. So why in the world would I open that can of worms and deal with it in a sermon? I had to ask myself that question as I started writing it. Is this really what I want to talk about today? God, why'd you put this on my mind? Let me give you the quick answer, and then we'll back up and tell you why it's the answer. I can answer it in one word. It's either yes or no, right? I'm going to say yes. Are you ready to go home now? Perhaps before we go any further, we need to understand why worship, what worship is, and why it's not limited to what we do here on Sabbath morning. It's much, much, much more than what goes on here from 10:45 to 12 on Sabbath morning. Yes, it includes what we do in church on Sabbath morning, but it's not limited to just that. Let me give you a scriptural definition of worship. It's found in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. The Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us a definition of worship, right? He says, true and proper worship is to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Are you doing that this morning? Let me ask you, is it going to look the same for each of us? Well, do we all like everything the same way? Do we all dress alike? Do we all look alike? Act alike? Eat alike? Or even like the same music? Or the same books? Of course not. We're all individuals. Yes, there are some of us dominant individuals who think that everyone should be just like we are. But that doesn't make it so. The beauty of it all is that God did not make us all the same. We're all different. My mother used to say of me, when God made Will, he threw away the mold. Even my mom didn't want another son like me. I can't blame her. I didn't want another brother like me either. It would have been so boring. We really are not attracted to people just like ourselves, are we? I'm not. And that is what makes life, and yes, even worship, exciting. The shy, introverted person, that's me actually, is attracted to the outgoing, bubbly, extroverted personality. The bubbly, extroverted personality is attracted to the quiet, even calm way of the introvert. And the two get married and then spend the rest of their lives trying to make each other like themselves. That's the story of life, isn't it? The reality is we admire what we are not. And it's even true when it comes to worship. For years I have admired and been drawn to people who are prayer warriors. You ever met those kind of people? One of my prayer warriors called me actually this past week as I was preparing this sermon. She says, Will, what is God doing? He's placed you on my mind to pray, and I don't know what I need to be praying for. Tell me, what do I need to be praying for? Why has he put you on my mind? Why is it that he's waking me up at 2 o'clock in the morning to pray for you? Yeah. Wow. I listen to these prayer warriors talk about God waking them up at 2 a.m, and I say, fascinating, but it hasn't happened for me. God doesn't wake me up at 2 a.m. to pray for somebody. And for years, I felt inferior to them. And I would ask God, God, what's wrong with my relationship? How come you don't do that to me? Not that I really want him to. I like my sleep. For a long time, I felt that maybe there was something missing in my walk with God. Maybe I wasn't spiritual enough. I even questioned my call to the ministry over this issue. You know, God, if I'm not spiritual enough for you to talk to me like you talk to this person, maybe I'm not where I should be. Ever had that question come to your mind as you look at others and their walk with God? I'm thankful that God helped me to come to an understanding that God works with each of us individually. We are not all supposed to be the same, even in how we worship God. God didn't make a bunch of robots, all the same, all thinking and acting the same way. God loves variety, even in how we worship Him. You look at your own family. Are all of your children just alike? They should be, shouldn't they? They all come from the same home. They have the same parents raising them with the same advantages and disadvantages. Why shouldn't they be the same? Because they're not. They're individuals. We all know that no two children are the same. Even identical twins are not the same. I dated an identical twin back when I was in high school. And although I couldn't tell them apart physically, it only took about a minute of being in their presence to know which was the one I loved. It had nothing to do with looks. It had to do with their character, their personality, how they acted. And they acted differently. They were different. With all of these differences, wouldn't it be natural that we also relate to God in different ways, just as we relate to each other in different ways? Just because God and I understand each other in a certain way doesn't make it right for you. All too often, however, we approach our relationship with God, our worship, in that narrow, closed mindset. That just because I relate to God in this way, everybody else should too. This is what makes worship unique, and why there is so much discussion in churches as to what is proper and what is not proper worship. We try to put everybody else into the same box we're in, and it doesn't work. I have finally, in my own walk with God, come to the conclusion that God, who made me uniquely me, who chose my DNA, knows best how I can personally relate to Him. This has helped me to relax and not compare my personal walk with God to someone else's walk with God. God didn't place within my DNA the thought patterns and the personality to be a prayer warrior. That's not what He created me for. I have a different purpose, a different calling. He did put within me the ability and desire to be whom and what I am, doing what I do best, and that it probably is entirely different from how He created you, because you and I are not alike. Surprise? You wouldn't want to be like me. I know. This has freed me up to relax and just be with God in my own natural way. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't have to work on my relationship with God. Don't get me wrong. Every relationship takes work, takes effort. It takes effort to be in a relationship between a man and his wife, between a father, a mother, and their children, or even between me and God. There are many things that we can do to help strengthen our relationships. And we need to be growing constantly in our human and our divine relationships. The minute you stop growing in those relationships, the relationship starts to die. And you don't want that. Not with your human relationship, but particularly not with your relationship with God. I had an associate pastor many years ago whose primary connection with God, and for that matter with others too, was through the mind. He loved to read and grow in knowledge. I visited his home one time, and I looked around. I couldn't find a place to sit because everywhere I looked, it was stacked with books. I mean, there were thousands of books in that home. It wasn't that he just collected books. He actually read them. There wasn't a book there that he hadn't read. I cannot recall a single time when I saw him that he did not have a book open in his hand. I mean, it was always read, 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 read. And his vocabulary was so verbose and loquacious that many of us had a lot of trouble understanding him. He used gargantuan words. And we thought we had to have a dictionary there to figure out what he was saying. Needless to say, Brian's walk with God was very different than mine. His was a very intellectual journey. And it doesn't surprise me, he became an editor and even wrote some of our Sabbath school quarterlies and a number of books. He loved nothing more than to get into dialogue with others and talk for hours about different theological issues. Maybe Robert Greiner is one of those people. You heard him just talk about how he liked to spend time talking with the policemen and firemen about theology. Is that you, Robert? Brian didn't have too much interest, however, in the music for church. He really didn't care if we had music at all. He wanted to get into the sermon. And when I let him preach, he preached long sermons. Probably the greatest intellectual Bible character I can think of would be the Apostle Paul. He writes about his time of learning under the tutelage of Gamaliel, one of the greatest Jewish scholars of his day. It's not uncommon for someone like Paul to break out in the middle of a passage with comments like this: "Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Grand statements of their relationship with God. If you're like Paul, the path to your heart usually comes through the thinking process. You love to dwell on the Word of God. You may not even get to church till 11:30 because you know the first part's not going to interest you. You want to be here for the sermon. You want to get into the Word. There are some of you who are that way this morning. I know. I watch you coming in. The danger is that your worship can become all head knowledge with no heart. And it becomes easy for you to hurt someone else because you know the truth. And you think that everybody else needs to know the truth that you know. Very few people in school really enjoy sitting next to the kid who always has the right answer, do you? It can become a lonely path. I think Jesus was the only person who had the ability to always be right, yet never hurt anybody with his superior knowledge. He knew what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8:1. We know that we all possess knowledge. But knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. If you know you're one of these people that finds your walk with God primarily with the knowledge area, be careful that you're not hurting others with it. Make sure you buffer it with love. We need that knowledge, but we need the love, which brings us to another way of worship. Those that are in the loving relationship path. We find people who find a very deep sense of God's presence when they're involved in loving others, having relationships with others. Their favorite passage of scripture might be Matthew 18:20. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. These people feel closest to God when they're close to others. They're the people who love the small groups, the people to whom nobody is a stranger. They're happy to sit down with you anytime, anywhere, and just really talk, heart to heart. Being alone drives these people crazy. They hear people talking about spending long periods of time in solitude with God, and they respond, "Can I bring somebody with me?" Some of you got that. I think the Apostle Peter may have been one of these people. You always see him with a group. He's part of the inner circle. He was with a group when Jesus invited him to follow him. He's the one who invited the others to come, go with me, go fishing after Jesus died. People with a strong leaning towards relationship need to have a lot of people around them. They thrive on small groups where they will be much more likely to participate in an active prayer life and be involved in service for others as a group. They wouldn't do it by themselves. There are a couple of areas they need to be careful about. First is the possibility to spread oneself so thin relationally that no one gets to know the real you. And secondly, you can become so dependent upon the need for approval of others that you become a spiritual chameleon. Not sure what you believe, but whatever the group says, that's what you accept. And that's not the safest position to be in. An area of many in our church that find fulfilling is the area of serving others. I know that many of you do it because we've got over 125 who volunteer from time to time in our community services, and about 35 or 40 that do it every week. Many people find it extremely fulfilling to find God's presence. They find His presence very close as they're actively working, serving somebody else. Jesus encourages us in this area. He says, the king will say, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. That's their calling, marching orders. Probably the best example of that would be the lady known as Dorcas, who was constantly serving others. She died one day, and then the people were so sad, they called the disciples, come, raise her back to life again. We need Dorcas. She did so many things for us. And we named our Dorcas Society after her for many years. But nobody in the world knew who Dorcas was, and so we finally changed the name to Adventist Community Services. People who find this way of worshiping God find that if they're just attending church and have no place to serve, that God begins to feel distant from them. They need to be part of a serving ministry where their abilities are being used in active service. A problem for them to guard against, however, is the tendency to feel that God is only present when they are busy serving others. And because of this, it's easy for them to get so busy doing. They become like Martha. They forget that they are God's child, first of all, and that God loves them not because they are serving, but because they are His child. And He wants to spend time with them. Another danger is that just like Martha, it's easy for these worshipers to become bitter towards others who are not busy serving like they are. You hear that every now and then. Yet another way many find fulfillment in worship, we might call the activist. These are the ones who need a cause to stand for. Man, this is the way it has to be, and I'm going to give my life for this. There are people who the words in John 2 find a lot of meaning. Jesus went up to Jerusalem to the temple courts. He found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at the tables of exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove them all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. Those who sold doves, he says, get these things out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a market. His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. They were quoting a prophecy in Psalm 69:9. But there are many people who need a cause to really feel close to God, to really feel like God is with them and working with them and using them. They've got to have a cause, and they will fight for that cause. There is also the reflective pathway. Those who love large blocks of uninterrupted time alone. This person as a child probably had to be urged by her parents to go outside and play because they just loved the solitude. To this worshiper, God is most present when there is not a lot of distraction and noise around. They need a very quiet, calm, peaceful environment. If you get too busy or there are too many people hanging around you, you begin to feel drained spiritually. This person's favorite passage would probably be Mark 1:35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. The Apostle John was most likely one of these. The disciple, it says, whom Jesus loved. If you're a reflective worshiper, you may need permission to follow your path. As the American culture tends to honor activists and servers and vocal loud people, very few reflective people end up on magazine covers or have stories written about them. It's all right to be a reflective worshiper. These people often find themselves retreating from others. And you may need to stretch yourself in the area of relationships and involvement in more traditional acts of worship. Significant relationships can help keep you more balanced. Another worshiper we want to look at this morning, we'll call the creationist. Someone who never feels closer to God than when they're out in God's wonderful creation. Maybe snorkeling in the ocean, or hiking the trails of Yosemite. This worshiper loves the text of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. Can't you just hear Peggy sighing? Ah, yes. Being out in nature just opens these worshipers' hearts to God, and they really do feel close to God. People who are naturally inclined to this kind of worship, of course, needs to guard that it doesn't become an escape from worshiping God in other ways. Then, of course, there are those who just plain love to worship. And they read texts like, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Notice he's complaining about how the wicked never have anything bad happen to them, right? He's feeling sorry for himself, but notice what happens. Down in verse 16, when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Verse 28, But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Here is the person who finds real purpose, real meaning in corporate worship in the house of God. They come on Sabbath morning, and that's where it clicks. That's where they get their mind refocused. Instead of feeling sorry for themselves and griping and complaining about how bad they have it, suddenly they, yes, God, you're here. And yes, I understand your whole plan of action. Yes, I know that there is a future. I know you're going to take me to heaven. And they're revitalized and they're rejuvenated and they're able to go back out into the world. David was obviously one of these kinds of worshipers. He wrote so many psalms that fit with that worship. If this is your major style, you need to experience great worship on a regular basis. And it might be that you need to carry some CDs in your car that you can just plug in when those negative thoughts come and let those songs lift you to the throne of God. Just a couple of cautions for people who find this as their main way of worshiping God. Don't judge others who are not as outwardly expressive as you or who may express it in a different style than you. As we have seen this morning, there are as many different styles of worshiping God as there are people here, because we're all uniquely, individually created by God. Another caution for this worshiper: don't just wait for the next worship high to spend time with God. Not every worship experience will be at the same level either. If you're expecting each Sabbath morning to lift you and carry you through the week, there will be weeks that you are disappointed. These will be the ones where you leave church mumbling, and yes, I've heard you, I didn't get anything out of church today. There are some that think that this worship experience is all there is, and if it doesn't lift me high enough to get me through the week, I'm in trouble. The reality is, we see Jesus worshiping in all of these different styles. And more. We didn't cover them all today. We all have a dominant way that speaks loudest to our heart. But we do need to learn not only to be tolerant of each other's way of worshiping, but also to learn to experience worship in a multitude of ways and styles, because God wants to be with us all the time. God wants us to worship Him all the time. He wants us to feel His presence in everything we do. Each area of worship has its strengths and its weaknesses, and as we grow and become balanced in many areas of worship, we'll find more satisfying worship experiences with God. God's love for you is personal and strong. His desire above all others is to have a close, strong, personal, meaningful relationship with you, where you feel free to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Worship, by its very nature, must be personal and intimate between you and God. No one else can worship for you, and you cannot worship for them. It's our responsibility to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God, holy and pleasing to God, because this is your true and proper worship. May we live our lives in worship of our God. Let us pray. Father God, we want to praise your name. We want to thank you that you are always there, that you are always present, and that truly in everything we do and say, we are worshiping and honoring you. May we be faithful this week as we leave this building and go out and worship you every day, every night, throughout the week, in everything that we do. May we bring honor and glory to you, is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.